I'd like you to turn this morning to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 15 and continue our studies this morning. We've read another passage, but that will become clear later. Mark chapter 15, perhaps I read just from verse 13 down to verse 15. Mark 15 from verse 13. And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. I want to think this morning on the subject and the title of guilt in Christ's death. Christ had done no wrong, we know that, but they wanted him crucified. They had all sinned. Everybody surrounding the cross was a sinner. And I want to look at the guilt of many of them this morning. We will think of Pilate, much of this passage in Mark 15 at the beginning of the chapter is all about Pilate's sin, Pilate's guilt. But this theme of guilt, it seems to permeate this whole chapter. We can look this morning at seven different people and different groups of people, the many candidates who sinned and who felt their guilt. So the first heading this morning. First question, what is guilt? We tried to explain it this morning with a visual aid. That little boy that did something and that was bad enough, but then he lied to try to cover up his sin of theft of something precious. What is guilt? Here's a definition. Guilt is not the sin. Guilt is the feeling of unease, unhappiness, because of something we've done or not done. Remember, sin isn't just what we do, it's what we don't do. The sins of commission and the sins of omission, things we omit to do. It's a feeling of unease, unhappiness, a feeling of uncomfort because of what we've done or not done, which we know is wrong. Guilt is the act, the word, the thought. Rather, sin is the act or thought or word, but guilt is the stain that it leaves behind. The stain. Do you know guilt is one of the very many proofs that there is a God in heaven? Why do we feel guilty? Why do we have that feeling of unease? It won't go away. We've done something, said something, thought something. But the stain that's left behind is left behind because there is a God in heaven. And because he tells us what we've done so that we feel our guilt. We can say that guilt is a message from God about what we've done. It's God's chauffeur to drive us to the cross. Did you hear that? A chauffeur, the person that drives the car. We've sinned, we feel our guilt, and the car that drives us to Christ and the cross is guilt. The feeling of guilt is not a comfortable one. We feel guilty because we are guilty, it's been said. Let's say a few more things about guilt. We know this. When we've done something and we feel that uncomfortable feeling inside, if it's a wrong between me and you, I won't be able to look at you the same way again until the sin has been dealt with and the guilt has been taken away. You have two people, they walk into a room and there's been a wrong between them. What happens? We look to the other side of the room. You know it, I know it. We've all done it. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and there's a wrong between you. And your eyes will look elsewhere this morning. You won't look at that person because the guilt stops you. The guilt turns your eyes to look elsewhere. That's what guilt does. Guilt makes us shy of God. When people stop coming to worship, perhaps they only come out once. Perhaps they don't come midweek. Invariably, as a pastor, you notice there's something wrong and the guilt is being carried in their life and it's causing them not to want to come to worship. Shy of God. They don't want to be in His presence. They don't want to be with His people. It makes them shy. Shy of seeing people. Shy of being with God. Do you know guilt is universally present? There is not one of us here this morning that doesn't feel guilty about something. Something we should have done. Something we didn't do yesterday. Something we haven't done this morning we should have done. It's everywhere. In every heart. In every life. Until the guilt's taken away. It's personal, but it's also collective. Personal because it's things that perhaps only we know about. Perhaps there's things we've done over a long period of time and nobody else knows, or we think so. And that guilt is personal to us. Sometimes people go and tell others their sin. And that helps, they think, because they've shared their crime and shared their guilt, but it's not been taken away. Guilt accumulates over life. It's a bit like the loft. All that accumulation of things that shouldn't be there. Rubbish. What happens when the bin man or the bin woman doesn't come for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and the rubbish piles up? That's what happens with guilt. Accumulated baggage and sin. And you know, guilt can cause a paralysis in our life. Is there some relationship that you have, that I have? It isn't what it should be. Because we're paralyzed. I can't go near that person. I stay where I am because I can't go anywhere near them. I don't want to talk to them. Guilt is the stain. Jeremiah 2, verse 22 says that the sin of the Israelites is as a mark before me, saith the Lord. A stain, a mark. Well, many feel little of the impact of guilt in their lives because they do not yet know how holy God is. They carry past sins with them, past hurts, past offences. Some people, they don't put their wrongs right, they don't mend relationships, and so there's accumulated guilt over decades and decades. What causes that guilt? Well, we have three that want to make our guilt feel worse and worse and worse. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world says, you hypocrite. "You hypocrite, you didn't do what you should have done. You did do what you shouldn't have done, and the guilt, the feeling is carried with us until it's sorted." The flesh, our flesh says guilty, guilty. And of course, the devil, our accuser, who condemns us. Well, Mark tells us in this passage that it was customary for one to be released. They had a choice. Who would it be? Would it be Barabbas, a thief, a murderer, a great sinner? Or would it be Christ, of whom Pilate says he had done no wrong? Who would you have? Would you release the King of the Jews, Pilate says, or would you release this filthy, guilty sinner? What did they cry? "Crucify him." Again and again, more loudly, until it became a frenzied shouting from the crowd. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They cried the more exceedingly, verse 14. "Crucify him." Well, let's look at some of those who were guilty. Who was guilty? Second question. We've thought of what guilt is, tried to describe it, some of its features and characteristics. But let's ask that question. Who was guilty of Christ's death? In verse 64, chapter 14, we thought of it. "Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think thee?" And they all condemned Christ to be guilty and worthy of death. The cross is about guilt. The guilt of many. And the guilt that was put on him who wasn't guilty. Well, let's look. The verdict of Pilate was, "What evil hath he done? I find no crime, no wrong in him." That's what it said in verse 14, chapter 15. The centurion a bit later will say, "Certainly this man was a righteous man." One of the thieves, in the testimony of three, a verdict is considered to be true. One of the thieves said, "This man has done nothing amiss, nothing wrong." Pilate, the centurion, and one of the thieves. And these were good witnesses. They had no agenda. They were not people that came with a different agenda, and they told the truth. No wrong in Christ. Not guilty. Well, there's seven, at least, we can draw on to see who were guilty surrounding the cross. There was Judas, guilty of greed, guilty of betrayal. How do we find him? Guilty. What about the Jews as a whole? One minute they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" They're lauding him. They're putting palm trees down on the ground, robes for him to walk on. And just 4 days later, crucify him. Some have said, well, it's a different crowd. One crowd was Roman, the other were Jews. I don't think that's right. There would have been some people different, but some were the same. They were so fickle. How do we find them? Guilty. What about the religious leaders? It said in verse 10, "For he knew the chief priests," symbolic of the religious leaders, "had delivered him for envy." They coveted what he had. He seemed to have power, popularity. The people wanted to hear him. He spoke and the common people heard him gladly. And they envied him for jealousy. How do we find them? Guilty. What about Caiaphas? The one who was the most senior cleric, the one who would have known every prophecy in detail in the Old Testament, I'm sure, and knew that Christ fulfilled every single prophecy. And yet this man wouldn't have him. Wouldn't have him to be the ruler. The ultimate hypocrite. Knowing what he should have done and not doing it. Guilty. What about the Romans? They had concocted this vile, vile means of death. Crucifixion. Kept just for the Jews. For such a time as this. They wouldn't do it to their own. How do we find them? Guilty. What about Pilate the sixth? He was obsessed with power and with position. Nothing matters to him. He knew that Christ was innocent. He knew that he should let him go. But he used a legal loophole. He knew that the crowd were the ones that determined who should release. He asked them again. And he says, what would you have me to do? I find in him no wrong. Surely, you will come to the same conclusion as I've come to. This man is innocent. And when the crowd say, crucify him, he tries just once more in verse 14. Why? This isn't right. This is disgusting. This is thoroughly wrong. But I'm not big enough. As it says in John 18:38, what is truth? What does it matter when my power, my position, my pride is at stake? You can have your way if I can keep my pride, keep my power, keep my position. How do we find him? Oh, guilty. Guilty. But there's one more category, and this is where we find ourselves this morning. Of course, there's the disciples. The people he'd called, the people that did love him, that did follow him, the people that went with him, but stood afar off, apart from the women. None of them willing to stand by his side, deserting him in his hour of need. And that's where I am. Is that where you are this morning? Deserting Christ? Ashamed of him so often? Standing back when we should be standing forward? How do we find the disciples? Guilty of desertion. Or maybe you're in the crowd this morning. And you're represented by the many, the thousands that stood there and said, crucify him if it means I can have my way. Guilty. All of us are represented in those seven categories. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And all of them who were with sin, cast the first stone. There's us represented. So much guilt surrounding Calvary. So much guilt in this world today. Guilt that's not been dealt with. Guilt that accumulates in life. Guilt that's the stain upon every life. But there's good news this morning. There's good news. Is there someone here this morning and before we get to the good news, you feel your guilt? It has accumulated. It's mounted up. You've looked at things you shouldn't have looked at. You've done things you shouldn't have done. One day you'll have to stand at the bar. You'll have to stand before the perfect judge. And you know he will either find you guilty, or he'll find his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, guilty on your behalf. What will it be? Do you feel your guilt enough to go to Christ and to say, I'm the one. I put up my hand. It was me. I did the deed. Or would you go through life accumulating guilt? And so on that day, Christ will say, you're one of those seven categories. You are guilty. And you will suffer the crime. Well, let's come back and look at what happened at Calvary. Why did we read Leviticus chapter 16? If you'd like to turn back to it, those that have Bibles this morning. Leviticus chapter 16. This is a graphic visual aid. There were two goats. Two goats to be taken. They cast lots. The two goats were to have a very different end. The first goat that was chosen by lot, as they did in those days, was to be killed. This speaks of Christ. The goat was to be taken, and the blood was to be sprinkled. It was to be sprinkled with a finger seven times on the mercy seat. This was to enable the priest that went into the Holy of Holies to go in. And that's Christ. He had to die. He's pictured and prefigured in that goat that was slain and the blood that was shed. Verse 15, Leviticus chapter 16. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That's Christ. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil where we cannot go unwashed. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. And sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat. And there atonement is made. You and I, we cannot go before God unwashed. You try and you will bear the punishment for your sin. But there is another goat. The second goat. We read about it in verse 20. When he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall take the live goat. One goat has to die. The other goat is going to live. Both represent Christ. Christ had to die. Christ had to live. What happens to the second goat? Aaron, verse 21. He shall lay both hands. There's something significant about that. Both hands are put on the head of the live goat. The goat cannot escape. It can't run off on its own. Aaron gets his hands, puts it on the head of the live goat. And while he holds the goat, confession of sin is to be made. The sin of all, the collective guilt of the people of Israel. And all, notice all the iniquities, all their transgressions, in all their sins, this goat, one animal, is to bear the sins of all the people that Christ would die for. One goat dies, the blood is shed, but that's not sufficient. The other goat has to be given life, life that seemed as though it was over. That goat could have died, but the lot was cast, and the second goat can live. And the lots were cast over Christ. And Christ, though dead, was given life. All their transgressions, in all their sins, and put them upon the head of the goat. This is figurative. This goat lives, it's going to walk away, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This is Christ in his resurrection life. He was dead, but he now lives. And the sin of his people has been put upon him. Verse 22. And the goat shall bear upon him all. Oh, notice the all. You cannot contribute to your salvation. Christ has paid the price. He's done it all. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. What does that mean? Do you know Christ, when he went on the cross, he was deserted, forsaken, sent away by God. He was still God, but in his human form, he was deserted by his Father into the wilderness. And there he would be able to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to be cut off, sent away, let go. And there the Father, the fit man, leads him into the wilderness. Do you see the two goats? The escape goat. So that you and I can escape from the guilt that I deserve, the guilt that's accumulated, the guilt that's the stain of all the sins I've ever done, the thoughts, the words, the deeds, what I've done, what I've not done. And there it's laid on Christ. In one, the sinless Son of God takes my sin, my guilt, and he bears it himself, indescribably, one man, God and man, taking my sin, taking my guilt, and he lives. The goat's alive. And so Christ is alive again. Do you have that life this morning? One goat dies. That's what will happen to you if you've got your guilt. But if that guilt's been taken away, you live. You live in Christ, because Christ has given you resurrection, eternal, everlasting life. That's the guilt of the cross. Do you see your guilt? Do you feel your guilt put on him? Do you see your guilt lifted? Lifted because he took it. If anybody's bearing guilt today, unwashed, still burdening you down through life, go to him. Go to cross. Go to Christ. Remember, what is guilt? The messenger of God. The chauffeur to drive us to Christ. And if you feel your guilt this morning, go to him. Let him drive you to his Son, to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we feel our guilt again this morning. We come this morning to confess it, to acknowledge it, to feel it yet again. But we come to the Christ who not only died, but was the scapegoat, the one who has given life so that we can have life. Lord, remove that guilt from many today. May we go to the cross, confessing our sin and asking him to forgive us, to cleanse us, to take our burden away. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.